I told some of our folks that today we've really had a full menu, or are having a full menu. I think that's very proper, because there is no greater theme and no more wonderful concept than that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think of today as a resurrection convention. I'm so glad to see some new faces here this morning. Evidently, some family members have arrived, and we've got some younger people here. You have the distinction of lowering the average age of this congregation. In past years, there was so much emphasis on the separation of age groups, and that was done to our hurt and to our detriment. I think in these days we're beginning to realize more than ever that the young need the old and the old need the young, and together we have a great deal to contribute to each other. Tonight, God willing, I'm going to think with you about the last chapter of the Gospel according to John. You remember that Jesus made a wonderful visit to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. He made a great provision for them, but then he also subjected them to a very important examination. And I think that's so appropriate for us as we come to the close of Resurrection Sunday. So if you would like to prepare for this evening service, maybe you'd like to read several times the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John. This morning we're going to read from John's Gospel as well, and that is in chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I pray that God will take this passage of Scripture, and on this Resurrection Sunday, do something very wonderful in our lives. Dr. James Bashford was a very distinguished pastor, and later became the president of Ohio Wesleyan University. At an age when most people would retire, Dr. Bashford and his wife went to China as missionaries. And he served another career there until finally passing away in 1919. When he was ready to go to China, a friend of his said, "Bashford, why are you going to bury yourself in China?" And he gave a classic reply, "Well, sir, I believe in the resurrection." That put it, as J. Vernon McGee would like to say, right where the rubber meets the road. You see, the resurrection is not only some beautiful concept that we can just enjoy as has already been indicated this morning, the resurrection, in response to the call of Jesus Christ, is a response to the call of service. And during the time that he was on earth before he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he made it so plain that it was his will as the resurrected Savior that the whole church would take the whole gospel to the whole world. This morning, we want to look at this passage of scripture, which I just read for you and which we read together. And as we look at it, it seems to me that there are four words that stand out very particularly. The first word is peace. The second word is partnership. The third word is power. And the final word is pardon. Let's look first at what Jesus said concerning peace. He said to his disciples, "Peace be with you." He said a second time, "Peace to you." And between this, he showed them his hands and his side. The wounds spoke of sacrifice. His presence spoke of the resurrection. And you and I on this resurrection morning ought to be thinking about the blessing of Jesus' peace. Peace of conscience through his death that banishes sin. Peace of mind through his resurrection that banishes doubt. I think that many of you will agree with me when I say that there is no greater possession than the possession of Jesus' peace. Peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with others. In a day when possessions are so much prized and peace is so scarce, it's wonderful to pause and thank the risen Savior that because of his death and resurrection, we have the greatest possession of all, peace with God. And that holds in every situation. I remember a number of years ago, there was a family there in Quito. They had come wonderfully to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had had good opportunity of fellowship with them. And then the father of the family became ill with cancer. And the family requested that several of us come and join them around the bedside in the last few hours of his life on earth. The breathing was heavy and labored. And finally, with a last sigh, he expired. But in the midst of this, there was peace on his face and peace in that room. Because we knew that Alfonso had really trusted Christ as Savior, was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. Not only is Jesus' peace a great blessing, Jesus' peace provides the motivation that will allow us to carry his message. You know, I think it's so significant that when the 70 returned from the mission to which Jesus had sent them, and they came back all excited, they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through your name." He gave them some good counsel at that time. He said, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." You know, sometimes as we work for the Lord, we don't see the results that we'd like to see. And so if that's our only motivation, our motivation is gone. But if Jesus' peace is our motivation, then we keep on going. And if we know that our names are written in heaven, there is no greater motivation than that. I think it was D.T. Niles of Sri Lanka who gave probably the most beautiful, simple definition of evangelism that has ever been expressed when he said, "Evangelism is just one beggar telling another one where he got bread." And if you know Jesus' peace, you will have world vision. If you don't have Jesus' peace, then no matter how hard you try, you will not carry your weight in the world program of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's why he said to his disciples, as he appeared to them after his resurrection, peace to you. And he knew that if his peace garrisoned their hearts and minds through him, then they would be the kind of servants that they ought to be. This morning, outside Quito, Ecuador, in a beautiful little valley, I can just see men and women coming from the mountains on all sides to a church that is located there in that valley. And when they finally have gathered together, they will be together more than 1,000 strong. They haven't always been that way. Not too long ago, they were a persecuted little minority. Just a handful of men and women against an awful tide of persecution and harassment. But you know, they had so much peace in their heart through Jesus Christ. And they gossiped the gospel so much as they told others about Jesus' peace that that tiny little group just grew and grew and grew until now it is a flourishing congregation. There is no better ad than a satisfied customer. And when you and I today rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, one of the great blessings is the blessing of peace through him. And he says to you and to me, as he said to his disciples on that occasion, peace be to you. And when we walk in fellowship with him, then the peace of God that passes all understanding garrisons our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. The second great word about this visit is the word partnership. Listen to this sentence. You've heard it a number of times, but I hope that the familiarity of it is not going to make you just disregard it. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." A great theologian was once asked, what was the greatest thought that had ever passed through his mind? You know what he replied? He replied this way, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, if that's one of the greatest thoughts, I think that this one comes very close to it. As Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. It's a command and a pattern for evangelism and sharing. Now we need to ask the question, how did the Father send the Son? Well, he was born into the world. He became one with us. In theology, we call that the incarnation. He lived, testified, and did good in the world, always having the priority of sharing the message of the kingdom. And in that, he gave us a great example. He died for the world. In other words, he came to give himself as a sacrifice. And though you and I cannot repeat the Savior's work, we are asked to share in the fellowship of his sufferings and also to complete that work. So send I you to live, to witness, to serve. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. I think the great word there in connection with partnership is the word involvement. I like what Dr. John R. Stott says about this passage. He says, Jesus didn't shout salvation from the sky. He became one with us. And we are often like people shouting advice to a drowning swimmer from the shore instead of jumping in. That isn't what Jesus intended. He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And of course, the great central fact of that is that Jesus didn't shout salvation from the sky. He came to earth, became one with us. My, what involvement. They tell us that quite a few years ago when Cromwell was ruling, there was a great shortage of silver in the kingdom. So he sent his people out all through the kingdom to bring in as much silver as they possibly could. They actually didn't bring much back, except that some of the people who went out said, we know where the silver is. The silver is in the statues of the saints in the cathedrals. Cromwell said, good, bring them in. Let's melt them down and let's get the saints back into circulation. Well, on this resurrection morning, I think the great message from this passage is that we need to get the saints back into circulation. And when Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And he came to be one with us. That's the great message of the incarnation. A number of years ago, we gathered together with some Ecuadorian friends, a group of us missionaries, to learn from them how we could become better servants of Jesus Christ. You know what those dear folks said? One of them expressed it this way. We think you can do a better work with us if you come and sit right down on the same bench with us. That was good advice, wasn't it? And another one expressed it a little bit more philosophically when he said, the kind of missionaries we want are the missionaries who come with the theology of the incarnation in their bones. Well, that lines up perfectly with what Jesus said. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And the Lord Jesus has left us here in order to carry out his witness. And on this Resurrection Sunday, maybe we ought to be thinking of how we can become more involved in this world around us without becoming part of the world. But at the same time, doing like Jesus did, with that great involvement, becoming one with us in order that we might better serve him and others. Peace and partnership. There's a third word also. You and I couldn't do much unless it would be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to his disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now you and I know that as we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is given to us, first of all, to produce Christian character in us. Second, to give us facility for witness. And third, to work in the hearts of those who hear. And so when Jesus stood and was with his disciples there after his resurrection and was guiding them in the things that would make for their better service, he, of course, had to include, receive ye the Holy Spirit. I think one of the great impacts that has come to me from going over and over again through the Acts of the Apostles is that this was the great characteristic of the early church. If I were to choose a key sentence from the Acts of the Apostles, it would be that statement of Acts 5:32. We are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And as the service opportunities opened up, and as they were called on to witness and to serve, over and over again you read in the Acts of the Apostles, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, they went on to do the work of God. That's why Jesus said to them after his resurrection, receive ye the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, there was a Dutch theologian by the name of Hendrik Cramer who came to the United States for a series of lectures. And in one of those lectures, he made a tremendous statement. He said this, you Americans think that you can do everything by proper methods, but you leave out the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, friends, if we leave out the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be successful in the service of the Lord Jesus. And when he ascended into heaven, he made the powerful provision of his Spirit in our lives and in our work so that we might be able to carry out the assignment that Jesus had given to us. I'm afraid in so much of our American Christianity, we have more activity than power. We have more frenzy than fruitfulness. And you and I on this resurrection morning need to get back to the place where once again we yield totally and completely to the Holy Spirit and recognize that if we're going to bear any lasting fruit, it has to be by the work of that Holy Spirit through us. I like the story of the congregation that was having some problems with its heating facilities. And the one in charge of maintenance was trying to explain what had happened, and he put it this way. He said, the fire is out, but the blower is still going. Well, in many of our lives and in many of our congregations, the fire is out, but the blower is still going. And the reason for that is that we are not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't speaking idle words where there is the resurrected Savior commissioning his disciples and instructing them. He not only talked about peace, he not only talked about partnership, he also talked about power through the Holy Spirit. Oh, I can recall so many incidents of the beautiful things that happen when people just simply yield to the Holy Spirit, recognize their own lack of power and strength, and allow that Holy Spirit to work through them. I remember so vividly a few years ago that we went to a place on the western side of the Andes that bears the name Dos Rios. It was at an altitude of about 5,000 feet, very lush vegetation, very beautiful area. I would call it a little Shangri-La, and the reason it's not more populated is that people haven't discovered it yet. But there, thank God, the radio message had gone, and a lady was deeply touched, eventually came to Quito to seek medical attention in our hospital, and in that hospital received Jesus Christ as Savior. Then she went back to her home area to gossip the gospel, to work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And would you believe it? In just a little while, there were 37 other believers. And then when our medical teams went there, they invited Marge and myself one day to come and join them for a weekend. What an experience! To see the freshness and the glow and the energy of those new believers who so simply had received the message of the gospel and had given themselves to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And when we got there for our visit, there was another additional group that had come to Jesus Christ and now formed part of that growing congregation. It's amazing what God can do through simple people yielded to Him, in whose lives there is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that comes from the Spirit given to us by the resurrected Christ. Power. Not only peace, not only partnership, not only power, but Jesus also talked to them about pardon. This is what he said to them. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And he told them to preach the gospel, declaring with authority the terms on which God forgives sin. Tell the whole world the gospel of divine forgiveness and of condemnation too. You know, in the words of Jesus, you never find anything of universalism. The idea that all people would just spontaneously be saved. What he says here, it's a message of blessing and judgment, of remission and retention. And I think that you will agree with me this morning when I say that one of the greatest needs of our age is the need of the message of forgiveness. This message will set men free. This message of peace and pardon. You know, when there is sickness abounding in a certain area, epidemic takes over an area, and then suddenly discovers a cure for the illness, you know what happens? People very vigorously tell those who are sick that they have a medicine that will heal their disease. Well, dear friends, we have a medicine that will heal the worst disease of all, and that is the disease of sin. But you know, as we sit here this resurrection morning, we need to remind ourselves of the fact that there are over 2 billion people who have never yet put their faith in Jesus Christ for the simple fact that they have never heard about Him. And it seems to me that as we rejoice in peace and in partnership and in power and pardon, one of the most appropriate things we can do on this resurrection morning is to say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? Where do I belong as part of the team that is going to take this gospel to everyone, everywhere? I used an illustration the other day that I'd like to repeat this morning because it fits so well. They tell us that when Charles Peace the notorious British criminal was on his way to the gallows. The chaplain was warning him about future judgment. And that notorious criminal listened for a while to what the chaplain was saying. And then, as the truth of it broke through into his consciousness, you know what Charles Peace said? He said, "Padre, if I believe that, I would crawl across England on broken glass to save men from it." My, what a statement. Jesus said that because he died and rose again, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And today, on this resurrection morning, we have the privilege, we have the responsibility of declaring with authority the basis on which God forgives sins. And we can say with absolute confidence today, or tomorrow, or the next day, to a friend, to an acquaintance, to someone we meet who needs the gospel, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, there's no doubt at all, your sins are forgiven. If you do not trust Jesus as your Savior, there's no doubt at all, your sins are not forgiven. And the Lord Jesus, as he appeared before them in resurrection glory, appeared before them to tell them that as his messengers, they had the authority to tell men and women the basis on which God forgives sins. Isn't it wonderful to see what men and women do when they really believe that message? I never tire of reading the stories connected with Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission. We think of him a great deal in connection with his activities as the director of that mission. But you know, long before he went to China, that man made the service of Jesus Christ his priority. He was a doctor's assistant at one time. And you know, even though he didn't earn very much, he lived on one-third of his salary and sent the rest to missions. And of course, later on, he went to China, investing his life there. I get excited, too, when I read the story of Robert Arthington of Leeds. He was a graduate of Cambridge. During that time, many years ago, when dollars meant a lot more, he gave to missions $5 million. He lived in a single room, cooked his own meals, and at his death, a slip of paper was found on which he had written, "Gladly would I make the floor my bed, a box my chair, and another box my table, rather than that men would perish for lack of the knowledge of Christ." Just like James Bashford, Robert Arthington of Leeds could say, "Well, sir, I believe in the resurrection. That's why I act as I do." Isn't it wonderful this morning to realize, as we think about peace and partnership and power and pardon, that because men and women have believed that and have gone into all the world this morning, as we're gathered here, worldwide, men and women are gathered too, rejoicing in the same Savior and looking forward to the same hope. And from the third world in these days, we're seeing some wonderful leaders that have risen up and that are sharing the same message. I love the statement of Theodore Williams of India when he says, thinking about the blessings of the gospel, "We face a humanity that is too precious to neglect. We know a remedy for the ills of the world too wonderful to withhold. We have a Christ too glorious to hide. We have an adventure that is too thrilling to miss." And so as we think of this appearance of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, let's think again of those four words that stand out from his visit. Peace be to you. I'd like to ask you this morning, do you have Jesus' peace in your heart? Do you have that blessing, that treasure, that fortune? Do you have it because of the fact that you are walking in fellowship with him and your sins are forgiven? I trust that that is so. And if it is, thank God anew for the blessing of Jesus' peace. And then hear that risen Savior say to you and to me, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And maybe we ought to ask this morning as we listen to that phrase, "Lord Jesus, where do you want to send me next? What do you want to do through my life?" If I believe the resurrection like Bashford did and like Robert Arthington of Leeds did, then Lord, there's appropriate action that results from that. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Then he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. May I ask you this morning, do you know something of that power that the Holy Spirit gives? If not, then this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, we just need to do what the disciples did. That statement is so simple, isn't it? We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to whom? To those who obey him. You can't find anything simpler than that. And if this morning you and I long for that power, we just need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm at your orders. I just want to obey you with all my heart. And the powerful energy of the Holy Spirit will put the dynamic into our lives. And then finally, the message of pardon. Oh, there is no greater message in all the world. And today and tomorrow and the next day, if we believe that Jesus has risen, then it's our great privilege and responsibility to share that message of pardon. You know, the song, So Send I You, comes from this passage. I don't think anything is more appropriate than to close with just a few stanzas of that song. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. Brother Ernie, would you come up and lead us in that song as we conclude our service this morning?
There are five stanzas here, and the preacher didn't tell me which ones to sing and which not to sing. So let's start with the first one at least, shall we? So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. That's rough. Let's sing it, shall we?
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me
after the last verse, but it fits in with the message and the reading. I felt we ought to sing it after each one. We're going to sing the last stanza now.
So send I you to hearts and hearts to hearts that cry because they will not see to send
pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message
of the resurrected Christ, a message of peace, a message of partnership, a message of power, a message of pardon. And today, with all of our hearts, we praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray that as followers of that risen Savior, we shall walk in newness of life. Bless each one here today, we pray, and make us your servants in the fullest sense of the word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.